Well, hey, good morning and welcome back to the LifePoint Drivecast. My name's Paul. I'm the teaching pastor at the Marion campus. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I got some rest, got some food, got some time with family. Well, hey, this past Sunday, we had a standalone message, as I know all of the other campuses did as well. And we had a guy named Aaron Newland teaching at the Marion campus. And this was the first time Aaron had given a message on a Sunday morning. And he has just been such a blessing to our church. It's been so cool to see just the way the Lord worked in his heart to be a part of this campus. He's a district manager for Skyline Chili. And so the dude works a million hours a week. And so for him to, you know, be faithful to put together a message, which takes time and prayer, and it can be painful at times. Just for him to be able to do that and be willing to do that, I was so appreciative of. And so a couple of months ago, when I brought this concept up to him of teaching on a Sunday morning, you know, he's a life group leader, and so he's doing some teaching already, but he essentially gave him, you know, whatever you want to teach on, as long as it's in the Bible. And so in his life group, soon after that, somebody had brought up how they'd been making their requests known to the Lord for quite some time, but they felt like, you know, the Lord was silent. They felt like they were in this really long season of waiting, which was uncomfortable. It was hard, of course. And so Aaron really felt like, hey, I think the Lord's leading me to teach on waiting. And how do we, in a sense, suffer well? And to do that, he went to the book of Job, which I think is an obvious choice there, a great choice to go to. And, you know, Job's a fascinating book. And Aaron spent, you know, a good time just sort of setting the scene for us in Job. And, you know, he's a righteous guy and a righteous man before the Lord. And unknowingly to Job, in the heavens, you have God and his sort of celestial or heavenly staff meeting, where Satan comes to God, and he essentially accuses Job, or makes this assumption that Job only loves God because of the blessings that Job has been given by God. And Satan essentially says, look, God, if you were to take away all the blessings, or if you would allow me to take away all the blessings from Job, then Job wouldn't love you anymore. And God essentially says, that's not true. And so in this setup, what you see is that the response of Job will either work to glorify Satan, or it will work to glorify God. If God allows Satan to really destroy all of the blessings in Job's life, and Job then rejects God, that would glorify Satan. If God allows Satan to take all of these blessings and yet Job does not reject God, well, that then glorifies God. And so that's the setup, and that's the premise to this whole story. Well, eventually everything is taken away from Job. The hedge of protection, you know, is lifted, and Satan is allowed, though on a leash, to really wreak havoc in Job's life. And it is brutal and it's painful. It is really unfathomable, the difficulties and the hardships that Job has to endure. And Job has an earthly perspective. He doesn't understand the bigger picture of what's really going on here. And I think, you know, Aaron talked about how sometimes we don't have the luxury of seeing the greater picture and in the bigger perspective. But there's a verse that really most of the time was spent on, which was so good for me to see and for him to bring to us. At the end of, toward the end of chapter one, what we see is after everything's been taken from Job, this is Job's response. He says, at this, Job got up, and in verse 20, chapter 1, he got up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And from that, you really get two sort of responses to tragedy, or two sort of responses to mourning, two responses maybe to silence. And number one, it is right and okay to mourn and to grieve. I think sometimes we're fearful to let God know what we're really feeling, and that's a bit foolish, because God, of course, knows what we're feeling. But I think somehow we're not secure maybe enough to really cry out to God, to give our pain to him. And I think that's where we need to remember our gospel identity, that in our mess, though we were unbelievably or undeniably flawed in sin, we are unbelievably loved through Christ on the cross. And I think we need to remember that in the midst of hardship, that Jesus loved us while we were still sinners. And so now that we've been washed clean by Jesus, we don't need to hide. You know, we don't need to pretend that we're not feeling the things that we're feeling. We don't need to pretend that we're not going through hardship. If you look at the Psalms over and over and over again, what you see is David crying out to God and really being almost uncomfortably transparent with what he's wishing for, what he's wanting to happen. And yet what you also see, though, is you shouldn't just end in sorrow and lament. Our sorrow should be mingled with worship. You know, our tragedies should eventually turn to hope over the goodness and the mercies of God. And that's what we see the example of Job. Job cries out, he shaves his head, which is a symbol and a picture of mourning. He throws himself on the floor, weeping and crying. And yet he worships the Lord because he knows ultimately the Lord is good. And what we eventually see after, 30 some chapters of back and forth dialogue between Job and his friends, and chapter 2, we see Job's wife saying, curse God and die, essentially. And Job doesn't do that, praise God. But eventually, God responds to Job and says, look, who are you and where were you when I created all things? Like, do you know how goats give birth? You know, or when they give birth? You know, it's this amazing reply from God. It's a real flex. And rightly so. And Job essentially says, like, who am I that you would even know me? He says, I'm sorry for even questioning. And eventually what we see at the very end of the book in chapter 42 is that everything is restored to Job. He had this long season of waiting, this long season of wanting, and eventually it is restored. Now, the tricky thing, I think, comes when, we've been maybe waiting for a long time and we feel like we still haven't been given the prayer. You know, maybe the person we were praying for passed away and we feel like, okay, the prayer wasn't answered. You know, maybe we're just struggling, like, Lord, I don't know if you're going to say yes to this or whatever it may be. And in that, I want to give us just some encouragement. Jesus gives us an extraordinary promise in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, verse 29. He says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, in this, Jesus is specifically talking about us sort of giving up things really following him, not allowing things to be the kings of our hearts, but really Jesus. But I think in that, what we see is this promise of blessing and this promise of abundance. And, you know, we may not experience abundance here on earth, but we're not promised abundance. We're promised Christ. We're promised eternity with him. We're promised new life through him. We're promised to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we're promised to be united with him upon our death. And I think we need to keep in mind that perspective of when we're wanting, when we're waiting, we need to remember the promises of God that are true today, that God does give us a peace that surpasses all understanding today. God does work all things for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. God does incline his ear to us. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. All of these promises are true. And so if you're in a season of waiting, if you're in a season of hardship, I want to encourage you to cling to the promises of God, to cling to the hope of God, to cling to the certainty of the gospel, that you have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, and you will experience eternity in unison, in unity with Jesus. And that is a blessing. And while that doesn't wash away the pain of today, it does give us hope today. And so I pray that that's an encouragement for you. And I would ask that as we close our time today on the Drivecast, that we would just really lean into that. And so I'm going to give us some time to pray. I'm going to pray for you first and then give you some time at the end. And I also want to say thanks for joining us on the Drivecast today. So let's take some time to pray. Father, you're good and you're faithful. And I know so many of us are going through hardships and difficulties, and I ask that you would allow us to really trust in the promises of God beyond our circumstances. Father, that you would comfort our hearts and our spirits, that you would give us hope, that you would give us a peace that surpasses all understanding as we really make our requests known to you. We need you, Lord. We love you. We come to you in Christ's name. Amen.